It's been some time since we were looking at the book. If you'll look in John chapter 20, we'll read verse 30 and verse 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You might remember, maybe you will, in our last study, we noticed the encounter of Jesus with Thomas. Remember that one time Jesus appeared after his resurrection to some of the apostles, and Thomas was not there. And Thomas even said that he would not believe in the resurrection, would not believe that they had seen Jesus unless he personally saw him and put his hand into the side and touched literally and went into the wounds of Jesus Christ. And graciously, Jesus appeared again. You might notice in verse 26, it was 8 days later that Jesus graciously appeared again, this time Thomas being with the others. And he said to Thomas in verse 27, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. You might notice in the context here, there's no indication at all that Thomas actually put his hand into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that because of what the Lord said in verse 29. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me. He did not say because you've touched me, or because you've put your hand into my side, but he said, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And we know, again, if you look at verse 28, Thomas made that great statement, my Lord and my God. There are many today in the religious world that would rather verse 28 were not in our Bibles, for they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great verse to remember that Thomas called Jesus my Lord and my God. And when we look at the verses in verse 30 and verse 31, keep in mind that these two verses are not unrelated to the verses just before them. They are not unrelated to this encounter of Jesus with Thomas. Again, in verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. There were many living at that time who were true believers that never saw the Lord. There were many certainly after that that never saw the Lord. You and I have never personally seen the Lord. And these verses here apply unto us. It's a reference really unto us. And when you look at verse 30 and verse 31, John gives the specific reason that what he has recorded is recorded. He tells us why he actually wrote this book. In verse 30 again, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe. Very important statement that we'll deal with in a moment. But consider how many have not seen the Lord but yet truly believe that he rose from the dead. And the only grounds that we have for believing that is the written word of God. It's the only ground that we have. Again, many have not believed in verse 29. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. In the book of 1 Peter and in chapter 1, I'll read verse 7 and verse 8. In 1 Peter and in chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believe. Brother Royce, would you get me some water, please? Again in verse 8. Though now you see him not, yet believe him. I go back to the book of John in chapter 20, and I look at verse 30. And John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Notice the word signs here, if you would. Signs are important. All of the miracles of Jesus Christ are signs. We could go beyond that. All miracles that were performed, even by the apostles, were signs of one sort or the other. But when we read this in verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Does that refer to all the miracles that are recorded in the book of John? Thank you, Brother Rose. Or does it only refer to those that Jesus did after his resurrection? Whether it really makes any difference or not, I don't know. Personally, I think the emphasis here would be on the signs, the miracles of Jesus after his resurrection, to prove his resurrection. He had to prove it to the disciples. He had to prove it to Thomas. And he did many signs to prove the resurrection. Book of Acts in chapter 1, you're close to it. In chapter 1 and in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now notice this. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord. We're told here in verse 3, being seen of them 40 days. And he showed himself alive by many infallible proof. It does not appear by reading the scripture that Jesus was seen of the apostles on each of these 40 days. But periodically throughout the 40 days, he was seen of them. If you look in John chapter 21, and we'll see this, Lord willing, in our next study. You have the recording of the great catch of fish. You remember that they went fishing. In verse 3 of chapter 21, Peter said, I go a-fishing. And they go and they fish all night and do not catch anything. But then the Lord appears. And I mentioned that to point out verse 14. In John 21:14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Again, he was on the earth or somewhere during this 40 days. Where all he was during that time, I don't know. But it does not seem, according to the scripture, that they saw him every day during those 40 days. But he appeared and he gave signs, he gave indications, he gave proof that he had truly risen from the dead. I thought about this word signs that we have in John 20 and in verse 30. And just think about how important a sign is. I mean, we depend on signs during our earthly life. It identifies stores, it identifies buildings. You walk down a grocery store, the labels on the cans and the products in the store, that's signs, and it tells you what's inside. It's an indication of what is really there. And the miracles that Jesus did before his crucifixion and after his resurrection are signs. And it gives an indication and proof that he is risen from the dead. All of the miracles of Christ were signs that proved his deity. All of the signs and miracles of the apostles proved that they were of God and they had God's authority. It was a sign. It was an indication. In verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Just think of the miracles of Jesus. Every one of them was proof that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And this is the purpose of the book of John. Go back, if you would, to chapter 2 of John, to the first miracle of Jesus. And again, the first miracle, all of the miracles, have the same goal and the same intent. In John chapter 2, after the miracle of turning the water into wine, we read in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. That's a proof of deity. It's a proof of who he really is. And his disciples believed on him. Now, you go back to our reading in chapter 20. I'll say again, every miracle of Jesus was for that same purpose as that first miracle, to manifest his glory. And we're told again, I'll point you to it in verse 30, not all of Jesus' miracles before or after the resurrection are recorded in this book. Keeping in mind that John wrote by divine inspiration, and therefore it was not John who chose which miracles to record. It was the Holy Spirit of God that made known unto John which miracles to write about in his book. That's an important thing to keep in mind. These are written. Why are they written? Well, the Holy Spirit had John to write these things. When you read in verse 30, these are written, and John writes that again by inspiration. It's been estimated that 90% of what John wrote in this book is not recorded in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Some have the idea that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all alike, and if you're familiar with one, you're familiar with all of them. That's not true at all. Again, whether that estimation is right or not, I don't know. But you study the book of John and look at the others, you'll find that most everything in the book of John is not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke. But these are written, John said. And again, it was not just a decision that was left up to John. Inspiration is involved here. And John gives the purpose in verse 31 of really the book of John. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Look back to John chapter 1. You're all familiar with John chapter 1. You could quote it, I'm sure. But I want you to notice how John begins the book. And he ends it in the very same way that he begins it. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And throughout this, you go on down to verse 14 and on down to verse 18. You have John writing about the deity of Jesus Christ. And what is that? That he is the Christ, the Son of God. John never deviates from his purpose in writing this book. He begins with the deity of Christ, that he was equal with God, and he carries that theme all the way through the book of John. And again in John 20 and in verse 31, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now I'll say this, I have no doubt that what John says here about his writings could also be said about all the Scripture. For all the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation points us to Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But John writes this specifically here in his book. Now, we know, and it speaks here in verse 31 about believing. And I've mentioned in our study on John that many times the book of John is referred to as the book of belief. And it is, because that word believe just comes up over and over and over in the book of John. But we know that faith is a gift of God. We know that faith is a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. So when we look at verse 31 and it says, these are written that you might believe, it does not mean you can just take what John wrote separate and apart from the effectual working of the Holy Spirit of God and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We have the writing, and we have the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God uses the written word to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Sometimes we sing this all in vain without the Spirit, and how true that is. This is just a book, even a dead book, without the Holy Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit of God. Where would our faith be without the written Word of God? What would our faith be based upon without what is recorded in our Bibles? We would have no standard. We would have nothing without the written Word of God. And again, I'll say everything from Genesis to Revelation points us to and is used by the Spirit of God to prove unto us and make sure unto us that our faith is in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. A danger that many fall into is having faith in their faith. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. The Holy Spirit of God uses these things. Why did John write this book, and why did he record what he did? Well, when you read the book of John, it's not that John just gives an accurate account or a biography of the life of Jesus. That's not why he wrote this book. Not at all. We have it, we can look back, and it's a history here, but John didn't write this for a history book. John did not write this just to have the life of Christ set before us as a great example that we ought to follow. That's not the purpose of the book. John certainly did not do as many do today. He did not write for financial gain or to make a name for himself. That's not the purpose of this book. John had one goal in mind, one purpose in his writing. And in verse 31, it's that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And again, the importance of the Scripture. There's not a one of us that could or would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, without the Scripture, without the written Word of God. I really believe that if the book of John is all of the Bible we had, there's enough in this book for the Holy Spirit to use to convince any of God's elect that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's sufficient. And I just see here the sufficiency and the necessity of the Scripture. Look back to John chapter 17. That great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus told Thomas, "Blessed are those that have not seen, but yet believe." How do they believe? Again, it's the Holy Spirit using the Word. Using the Word. John chapter 17. Notice what's written in verse 20. Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." The importance of the Scripture. The importance of the writing of the apostles. The importance of our Bible. And Brother Justice, if you remember, pointed out Sunday the importance of preaching the Word. Not anything else. Jesus said in verse 20 again, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." We don't need supplements to the Word of God. We don't need anything added to it. And we don't need to teach and preach anything else. It's the Word. It's what is recorded. It's what is recorded here in the Scripture. Look in Titus. I like this in Titus and in chapter 1. In Titus and in chapter 1, verse 3, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. You have the word. You have what John wrote. How is that made known? Through preaching. You might look back, just it's across the page in my Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. God manifests his word how? Not by any extraordinary means that you see going on in many places in religion, but through preaching. Through preaching. And again, the Holy Spirit takes the word. What is written. How would you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if there were no Bibles? If there was not the Scripture. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. You're close to it. In verse 14, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hath been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures. Notice the next phrase, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, not separate and apart from the efficient work of the Holy Spirit of God, but the Holy Spirit of God uses the word in the conversion, in the new birth. The gospel is used. Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel. The Scripture is what Paul says here, is able to make thee wise unto salvation. He preached on ignorant worship the other night. Why is there so much ignorant worship? People are not familiar. They don't know the Scripture. They don't know the Scripture. The Scripture is able to make thee wise unto salvation. And in that one phrase there, everything about salvation. And there is no salvation without knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it says here in verse 15, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, not faith in your act of believing. Many people have faith in their act of believing. That's misplaced faith. Faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the Scripture. The Scripture. Back in our text again in John 20 and in verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. If you look in chapter 21 and verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, and they're not recorded. It says, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Again, it was not the purpose of John to record every miracle, everything that Jesus did, and everything that he said. They're not recorded by John. But I'll say again, the selection of what is recorded was made by the Holy Spirit of God. If you read verse 30 and in verse 31, notice how faith and life are joined together. faith and life. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. When you read the word believe, and it's used twice here in verse 31, and you read it in other places, try to keep in mind that that word just almost invariably means to fully trust. Trust. Fully trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing is trusting. Trusting in him. And again, this believing is joined with life. There is no life, there is no spiritual life without believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. An individual lives their life and dies never believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will spend eternity in hell. There's no spiritual life for them. Does not matter how religious and how dedicated they are to their religion. There's no salvation. There's no life. And that word life here means spiritual life now and eternal life with the Lord in glory. It encompasses all of that. But there is no life without believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing and life are joined. In chapter 3 and in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, trusteth in him, should not perish, but they have everlasting life. Again, these two are just joined together. We refer many different times in many different occasions to Paul's word to the Philippian jailer. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that word saved encompasses spiritual life. But not without believing. Now notice this in John 20, in verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I'm going to just mention this, not dwell on it, but just something for you to think about. Notice that word might in verse 31. We use the word might many times as something is just maybe a possibility. You know, it might happen or it might not. That's not the way it's used in Scripture. The Bible speaks about that Jesus might have the preeminence in all things. Well, that's a certainty. He has the preeminence in all things. This is a certainty here, and the word might here is not the way we use it many times. But the question in the latter part of verse 31, what does this mean that you might have life through his name? Some might say, well, I thought life came through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. I thought it came through the shed blood. I thought it came through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. This phrase does not discard or disannul any of that. His name. Life through his name means really the whole character and person of Jesus Christ. When you have this in the Scripture, his name, It involves all of his offices, prophet, priest, and king. It involves all of his relationships with the Father, the Holy Spirit, and with all of God's elect. It involves his work, past, present, and future. And his name certainly involves his authority. Remember, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, by their authority. By their authority, in their name. We have their authority to do so. And when you read here in verse 31, through his name, this just simply sums up everything about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about him. Now, we have life through his name. An important point here in verse 31 is to keep in mind there is no merit in our believing. There's no merit in our faith. Our believing does not merit us salvation. The merit is in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. The merit is in him. In his name, again, all of his work. All that he is. All that he does mean unto us. And again, in verse 31, the necessity of believing that he is the Christ. He is God's anointed. And he was anointed prophet, priest, and king. He is God's only begotten Son. He is the Son of God. Look over in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, that familiar account of Philip and the eunuch. And I won't go through all of the account, but it's a very interesting account that I don't think we'll ever be able to exhaust it. But the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. Had no idea who he was reading about or what he was reading, but he was reading the book of Isaiah. And he asked in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I've often wondered how many modern preachers could do that. Just come across a man out in the desert or wherever it was. And the man says, I'm reading this passage in Isaiah. Can you tell me what that means? I wonder how many preachers just on the spur of the moment could just preach unto him Jesus. Philip could. He preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, he didn't say here. Philip gave no indication in the words of verse 37 what to believe. He said, if you believe. But don't forget, he just preached unto him Jesus. Here's what I want you to see. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What preaching Philip must have done. To preach from Isaiah that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But that is something that is necessary to believe. It's necessary to believe. You remember in Matthew in chapter 16, in verse 13 through verse 17, Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they gave various answers here. Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, some one of the prophets, and just a variety of answers here. But he said unto them, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you want to nail down and identify this person of Jesus, who is he? Who is he? There's so much that could be said about the person of Jesus, but it all boils down to these two things. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And this wording here in verse 16 and the wording in our text in John 20 and in verse 31, the Son of God, that is not a title that was given unto the second person of the Godhead. Some believe that. It's not a title that was assigned unto him. It's who he is. It's who he is. He is the Son of God. Many times I use the phrase the eternal Son of God, or I speak of eternal sonship. He is the Son of God. Before I close, look at this in Isaiah 53. There's an interesting question in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? I've read a lot of different commentaries and things about this statement, but it's a good question, isn't it? Who shall declare his generation? Did his generation begin at the birth in Bethlehem? Who shall declare his generation? I believe without any hesitation in the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. An eternal generation. Could I explain that? No. But as long as there's God the Father, there's been God the Son. He did not become the Son of God by being born in Bethlehem. God sent forth his Son. He sent him forth into this world. Who shall declare his generation? It's very important how you declare the generation of this man, Jesus. Our text. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. While there are many things Christians, true Christians, might disagree on, and there are. There are two things all Christians do agree on. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.